once again to our program Reasons to Believe, or Catholic Apologetics, or Fundamental Theology. Our guest today, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who teaches church history, world history, and American history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar, with a shamrock in the intersection of the streets. Ron, welcome once again, and I think we've come to that wonderful section where we're talking about the faith, hope, and charity, or love, as supernatural or beyond human powers that God gives us in baptism. So could we sort of begin there with faith, hope, and love?
Well, we've been spending the last five or six sessions on faith, because faith is absolutely essential for salvation. And then today we're going to talk about hope and charity, or love, and the relationship between the three theological virtues. All three of them are infused virtues. But we must open ourselves to receiving these gifts from God.
It's a gift that God wants us all to have.
Man, God's not going to violate our free will by forcing them on us. In other words, we have to open ourselves up to accepting these. To begin in faith, looking at it from a little bit different perspective than we have thus far, is a supernatural virtue by which we believe all the truths which God has revealed. It enables us to know God as first truth. Hope is a supernatural virtue by which we firmly trust that God will give us heaven in the life to come and will provide us in this life the means to reach heaven. It makes us desire, in other words, to desire God as the supreme good for us. And then finally, charity is a supernatural virtue by which we love God above all things for his own sake, for the love of our neighbor, as we love ourselves. Faith provides the content for hope, and hope motivates Christians to live their lives in a manner required to get to heaven.
So I can violate hope by presumption, I don't have to do anything, or by despair, I'm too bad that even God can't save me.
Yes, it's showing a lack of trust in God, because that's really what hope's involved with. It's trusting that God is going to provide us with the means to get to heaven someday.
Great.
Faith, again, is believing. Hope is trusting. And charity, of course, is loving God and neighbor.
I've seen symbols for faith as a light, hope as an anchor in the storm, and charity as a heart, loving God and loving our neighbor and loving ourself.
Well, by incorporating fallen man and woman and men and women into the new and everlasting covenant instituted by Jesus Christ, faith establishes the community that we call the church. And finally, baptism and faith start a lifetime process of growth toward holiness. But everything begins with faith. This is why faith is necessary for salvation. Faith is the content, so to speak, for hope.
Of things that God has revealed to us. All right, let's talk about the greatest. And many of us have heard this famous quotation from St. Paul, usually read at Catholic weddings from one of the readings. What is the greatest of faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love of the virtues?
Of the three virtues, love is the greatest. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, quote, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I desire deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
It's such a classic text from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I've tried to memorize it, but the problem is there are so many different translations, and it keeps throwing me off. Well, why is love the greatest of the virtues of faith, hope, and love?
Why is this true? Because St. John says in 1 John chapters 4 through 8 that God is love, and he will endure forever. End of quote. Faith will no longer exist in heaven because it will have become a reality. And hope will no longer be needed because it will have become realized. Only love is left. Only love will continue forever in God because God is love.
Okay, so as Paul says, we shall see face to face in heaven. So we don't need faith. How does faith, Ron, in God enable us to reach our heavenly home, paradise, the great jeweled city?
Faith gives us the capacity of reaching our immortal destiny because faith is the foundation of our hope. In other words, hope is really important. That's what happened to Judas. Judas lost hope. He didn't trust that God would forgive him and love him and, you know, help him to get back on the right track.
Make again. A new beginning.
Right, to make a new beginning. In this regard, St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews that, quote, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. In other words, faith is the foundation for our hope.
Okay, how is faith the foundation of our hope, this tremendous virtue that we need?
According to Father John Harden, whom we've quoted many times during our various series, faith gives us convictions that what we believe is true, and therefore what we hope in is real, that eternity and heaven are not a mirage.
Okay.
Very succinct, but that says it all, I think.
Very, very succinct. But without faith, we don't even know that there is a heaven, an eternal life, and
right.
Face-to-face with God. All right? How is faith the foundation of the greatest of the virtues, theological virtues, charity, or love?
In this regard, Father Harden tells us that it is easy to underestimate the need for a strong faith in order to practice even the rudiments of charity. I don't think he's telling us here so much about our love of God, but our love of neighbor. He says that natural reason, rational psychology, tells us whom we love, and we love lovable people. And we love God especially because he's all good and worthy of all of our love. What he's here saying, I think, is that unless we draw on sources of faith enlightening our love, we will think it sheer nonsense that God wants us to love unlovable people.
Love our enemies, one of the toughest things I think that Jesus told us. Okay, could we talk a little about that wonderful statement of, is it Anselm, faith seeking understanding?
Yes, St. Anselm, yes.
Okay.
Although St. Augustine had first used the expression.
Okay, and what century is Anselm? 11th century.
The late 1000s and the early 1100s. Very early.
Okay, one of the great theologians and philosophers. Okay, what we say about this quotation marks, faith seeking understanding.
Yes, that's a famous saying, theology, faith-seeking understanding. St. Augustine in the 4th century, as I just mentioned a while ago, A.D., and St. Anselm in the 11th century, used as their scriptural basis for faith-seeking understanding Isaiah 7:9, which says, quote, "Unless you believe, you shall not understand," end of quote. St. Anselm of Canterbury was a gifted theologian and philosopher who was declared a doctor of the church and is known as the father of scholasticism. And although it's had its ups and downs over the centuries, that is scholasticism. Sometimes it's called Thomism or a certain branch of it or brand of it. It is a system of philosophy and theology that dominated the church's thinking until Vatican Council II. And St. Thomas Aquinas is considered to be one of its greatest representatives.
Towering giant, an intellect, and a great big man.
Yes.
I think they had to cut a circle in the table so that he could sit at the table.
Yeah, he was probably about, he could have been a lineman on any football team. He was probably 6'5" or 6" and weighed well over 300 pounds, probably closer to 400 pounds. Well, St. Anselm taught that what one holds by faith can be proved true by the use of reason, without the authority of the Bible. And this approach to understanding is called natural theology. It involves reasoning from an observation of his creation, that is God's creation, to the conviction that he exists and something about his attributes or perfections. Faith-seeking understanding involves using reason to develop proofs for what one has already accepted by faith, keeping in mind that faith is believing something on the word of another. And as we said in an earlier session, assenting to the word of human beings is called human or natural faith.
Okay.
And assenting to the word of God is called divine faith, which is holding of some truth as absolutely certain because God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, has spoken it. It's not merely a feeling or a suspicion or an opinion, as we said, but a firm, unshakable adherence of the mind to a truth revealed by God. Now, St. Anselm believed that logical arguments for proving God's existence, his attributes, and other matters can help to refute the objections of unbelievers and strengthen the faith of believers in the reasonableness of the objects of faith. In other words, this whole series that we're having here right now in apologetics, it does two things. It helps us defend the faith against its critics, and at the same time it helps us have a more deeper understanding of the faith. In fact, Anselm is known for his attempts to prove God's existence and something of his attributes from an observation of nature. Several of his works, his great works, his Proslogion, for example, comes to mind, and Monologion, his principle, faith-seeking understanding. Now, faith-seeking understanding does not mean, however, that understanding replaces faith, but simply demonstrates the reasonableness of believing the content of the faith. Faith is always first and foremost. It never is replaced by understanding, aided by philosophy or logic or any other type of reasoning. Nonetheless, the ultimate objective of faith seeking understanding is for one to better know God so he or she can love and serve him more fully. In other words, all of this is not some kind of an exercise of mental gymnastics, just intellectual endeavor. There are some people who pursue scholarship for that reason, but yet still don't have faith. We have faith so that we can, love God and serve God and be happy with God in heaven forever.
I've always kind of thought that the gospel, when it says Mary kept all these things in her heart and meditated on them or thought about them, is really what the church tells us that we need to do. We have these beautiful gems of the faith and we think about them. How does it apply to our life? How does it apply one to another? When a person gets older, they can see the connection between the great truths and the Nicene Creed and the things of the catechism that we've been taught as children.
No matter, though, how much we might meditate on the truths of the faith, yes, we will develop a deeper understanding. Almost always, of course, with the infusion of some help, you know, from the Holy Spirit. But this is where we get, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. But nonetheless, because of our fallen human nature, and because God is so awesome and mysterious, there's going to be severe limits to our knowing and loving and serving Him. And we can only know God by analogy. We can't know Him directly. We won't till we, you know, die and go to heaven and we see God face to face, the beatific vision.
So analogy would be an example.
Yes.
That God is more powerful than an atomic or a hydrogen explosion.
Or another way to put it, it's similarities we find in other things that we can relate to.
Okay. Well, can you give an example of this quotable quote, faith seeking understanding or reasonableness?
Yes, there's a little model I'll use that I read St. Augustine used and St. Anselm adapted to his theology. According to the model, faith-seeking understanding has two phases. The first phase, a movement from partial understanding to belief. Again, the first phase, a movement from partial understanding to belief. And motives of credibility or reasons to believe operate at this level. And then this phase is followed by a second phase, a movement from belief to deeper understanding. In other words, faith-seeking understanding operates at this level. Remember how St. Thomas defined faith or believing. Quote, believing is an act of the intellect, assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by God through grace. Let me repeat that. This is St. Thomas's definition, very famous definition of faith or believing. Quote, believing is an act of the intellect, assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by God through grace. End of quote. During the first phase of the development of faith, a movement from partial understanding to belief, motives of credibility can make it reasonable to believe the truths of the faith. But the intellect cooperating with the will has to give assent, assisted by God's grace, of course. In other words, up to that point, the person can always refuse to accept the truth, no matter how reasonable it might be. And as we've said several times, it may be too hard of a saying for a person. They may not want to have to give up a particular way of life, that they're living a sinful way of life, or they may have to believe things that they don't want to believe.
Okay.
But nonetheless, if one agrees, God will infuse the gift of divine grace into the soul of the recipient.
All right. How about this first phase? Let's take a little deeper look at that.
Well, let me repeat that again. A movement from partial understanding to belief.
So I don't have belief yet.
Right. We're just trying to see whether it's reasonable to believe. We're looking at the motives of credibility.
So are we talking about understanding, seeking faith?
It's partial understanding.
Okay.
That word partial is very critical.
All right.
It's not a deeper understanding. It's a partial understanding, that first faith.
All right, but it's good reasons to go through the door of faith? That would be stair steps up to the door of faith?
That's right. It has to be logical, or a person would not be reasonable if they... are logical if they accepted something they didn't, you know, at least partially understand.
All right. Well, let's talk about the first phase then.
Well, to illustrate the model, suppose someone hears the gospel, and before one believes it, he or she must understand at least in part what it means.
Okay.
One might also need some reason to think that the messenger is trustworthy. This is the first phase, the movement from partial understanding the message, and seeing that the messenger is credible to believing the message itself. St. Augustine saw this phase as a movement from seeing in part to that of believing what one cannot see, of course, on the word of another.
Okay.
This first phase involves understanding or reasons to believe, that is, motives of credibility. For unless one understands what the gospel is saying, one cannot believe. And in this regard, St. Augustine said, quote, unless he understands somewhat No man can believe in God, end of quote. He says elsewhere, quote, since it is reason that persuades us that this is reasonable, reason itself precedes faith, end of quote. It is in this phase that, as I said a while ago, the motives of credibility play a role. And partial understanding can be assisted by these motives or reasons to believe, including proofs for God's existence for those who find it difficult to believe that he exists. The motives include miracles, and as we in an earlier session discussed, fulfilled prophecies and logical explanations for the doctrines of the faith. And as we discussed in our earlier sessions of this series, the motives of credibility precede the act of faith and make it reasonable for one to believe the truths of the faith. And then when the will, assisted by grace, God's grace, gives assent to the truth of God's revelation, God infuses into the soul at that moment the divine or the virtue of divine faith. And you might recall that we earlier defined divine faith as, quote, the holding of some truth is absolutely certain because God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, has spoken it. In other words, it's on the word of God. So it's important to remember, though, that the motives of credibility motivate one to open his or her soul to the infusion of the gift of faith, but they do not cause faith. Okay. Only God can cause one to have divine faith.
Okay, so as you mentioned before in a couple other sessions, Ron, I thought it was a good example. The ground has to be plowed for the seed to get in. But without the seed being planted, there's nothing the ground can do to bring forth a stalk of corn.
That's correct.
Okay, and same thing, without the seed of faith being given by God, we can't produce a life of faith. All right, how about the second phase of faith, seeking understanding that Anselm, the great philosopher and theologian, gave to us back in the 11th century?
Okay, if one believes then, that is, one has divine faith, which is infused, of course, into their soul by God, the second phase begins. The movement from belief to deeper understanding, that is, the movement from divine faith to deeper understanding. And when this happens, one acts on the message and thinks about it or meditates on it. You use the example several times of the Blessed Mother, you know, meditating on these things in her heart, pondering these things in her heart. And as a consequence, one might come to understand its meaning and truth more deeply than one did when he or she first, decided to accept it. The second of the two phases is for Christian believers now. This is a believer, you see, this second phase.
Okay.
Who are still...
I've walked through the door of faith. I've accepted. I believe God has revealed this.
And it's been infused into our soul.
And I do it by the grace of God.
By the grace of God.
And I not only believe it, but I'm going to live by it.
So you have a Christian believer who is now seeking a deeper understanding of what they already believe by considering what reasons could be given to people still in the first phase who are considering whether to believe or not. Also, don't forget that the reason we should strive to understand what we already believe more completely is to know, love, and serve God all the more and to help others to do this as well.
All right. How about the CCC, the Catechism of the Catholic Church? What's this tell us about faith, seeking understanding?
Well, the Catechism tells us, quote, faith seeking understanding. It is intrinsic to faith that a believer desires to know better the one to whom he has put his faith and to understanding better what he has revealed. A more penetrating knowledge will in turn call forth a greater faith, increasingly set afire by love. The grace of faith opens the eyes of your hearts to a lively understanding of the contents of revelation,
especially found in the Bible.
Yes.
Okay.
That is, of the totality of God's plan and the mysteries of faith, of their connection with each other and with Christ, the center of the revealed mystery. Going on in the Catechism, the same Holy Spirit constantly perfects faith by his gifts. By the gifts, I would say, of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, which are infused virtues. So that revelation may be more and more profoundly understood. In the words of St. Augustine.
Now read this slowly because it's a tricky, mind-tricky yes. statement.
Quote, I believe in order to understand, and I understand the better to believe. Really what he's doing is talking about the two phases here.
Right.
Of a little model that we've been
and it's a classic of Augustine's many ways of putting things. I think, didn't he teach rhetoric and how to communicate, which was rhetoric, in beautiful language and poetry and similarities and images as part of his teaching as he grew up?
Yes, if I recall, right before he was converted to Christianity, he was a teacher, both in Hippo, I believe. Later on, of course, he became the bishop there.
In Africa.
Yeah, yes, and also Carthage. Carthage is not too far in North Africa, yes, right across from, actually almost straight across from Sicily, which would be, what was it, ancient Libya? Or be Libya, what would be Libya today? If I recall right, I don't have.
But not Sicily. Oh, you're saying it would be Libya.
Sicily
today.
Was across the way in the Mediterranean.
Okay. Well, all right. Sorry to get you off track there, but isn't it sort of like we learned in the Baltimore Catechism? Many of us older generation. What is the purpose God made me to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him in this life, and to be eternally happy with Him in the next? That these three theological virtues are help us to know God better, love God better, and to serve God better.
And yeah, all of this learning and all these things are just nothing but mental exercises, mental gymnastics, if they don't lead to knowing and loving and serving God.
If I can tell you a quick little story. They said this Francis Collins, whom you mentioned, was a very complicated writer who deals on high-powered genetics, and he's a convert to the faith. But he was an atheist, and he said a pretty obnoxious atheist, he said, I was. But he said what started him on the road to faith was as a doctor, he ran into so many people with very serious illnesses, dying of cancer and the like, and their faith amazed him. And one lady said to him, Father, doctor, I've told you about my faith. Now you tell me about yours. And he said, I didn't have any faith. And it was that was the push that got me saying, hey, maybe I'm really missing something here that's critical. And if I'm going to help people as a doctor, I got to understand their faith, and I better take a look at mine. So that was an impulse, a grace of God given in an ordinary human circumstance. Well, you got any final thing to say about faith, seeking understanding, because our time is running out?
Well, one final word. The more we know God, the more we can love Him, and the better we can serve Him. Don't forget, though, that knowing God is not simply an intellectual endeavor, but involves prayer, the reception of the sacraments, and the performance of good works. And all of these lead to holiness, which means to be more like Jesus, that is, to be like God. And the more like Him we become, the better we can know, love, and serve Him.
Those are the final words we close with, Ron. May God bless you always and in all ways, and may we walk by faith, not by sight.